Let's just maybe just close our eyes again just before we go. Yeah. Can we just sing that song again? Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb. I'm just going to lead us and holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. You are holy. Holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. You are holy. Holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Yes, Lord, we say, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Amen. Lord, this morning we just want to say, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb on the throne. That we look at you, Lord, that you are both simultaneously the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God, the one that is conquered and the one that is sacrificed, the one that is Lord and the one that is servant. Oh, we worship you this morning, that you're a king and yet you're kind. Oh, Lord, we honor you today that the only reason we could ever come before you is because of what you've done, because of your blood, because of the cross, because of your sacrifice, Lord. And Lord, we know that we can give nothing to you outside of grace. And so we come as we are, Lord. We come in view of your mercy and we offer up our bodies, our lives to you as a living sacrifice. Lord, would you come and wash us this morning? We pray that you'd come, that you would speak to us today. That you would, Lord, challenge us and move us on to more, Lord, that none of us would be comfortable. None of us would just get apathetic or, Lord, we'd shrink back. But we thank you that you say that it's without faith, it's impossible to please God. And Lord, would you come even this morning and put faith in our hearts and our souls? Would you put faith inside of us to believe you, to trust you, to lean on you? Lord, that kind of faith that would please God. Oh, Lord, would you come this morning? Oh, we honor you. Where would we be without Jesus? We're so in awe of you, Lord. What a magnificent God you are. Oh, we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Yeah, thank you, Lord. I just wait a little bit. Just, you know, just wait on the Lord. Just keep your eyes closed and just drink of him. Just quieten yourself down. Just, yes, Lord. Praise you, Father. Yeah, we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So, what we're going to do this morning is... So for those who don't know, my name is Mike, and I'm involved in just helping to lead here, along with the elders and the congregation, and so yeah, it's a real delight. And so what we're going to do this morning is we are going to actually just start a series going through the book of 1 John over the next while, where we want to journey together through a number of things together and look at aspects of this book. And one thing we don't do, you know, that often is look at books of the Bible, preach through books of the Bible. And it's sometimes good and healthy to do that, to actually, even in our devotional time, sometimes we would pick out a scripture and we don't always journey through a book of the Bible, but, you know, the whole Word of God is given to us actually to help us and edify us. And this little book of 1 John, it's right at the end of our Bibles. It's just before the book of Revelation. And so you've got 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and there are three little letters written by the Apostle John. And we're going to look at the first letter, 1 John, okay, hence the name, this little letter, not the Gospel of John, but the letter of John. And as you do so, you might be asking, but why John? Why are we doing this together? What is the point? Why are we doing this? And one thing I felt that as to for us to go through this little letter, the letter addresses kind of what is a real Christian? What is an authentic believer in Jesus look like? And there were people in the church at the time that were part of the church that John was writing to, or the churches John was writing to, and they had infiltrated the churches, but they were false believers. And they were teaching a different kind of Jesus and a different kind of doctrine that wasn't what the apostles had been taught from the Lord Jesus himself. And these were false believers. And the Christians were becoming confused about, like, well, who should we believe? And what John is doing, he's going back to a sense, essentially, it's like, how do you know that you are really a Christian? And how do you know that you really are in the faith? How do you know that you are not deceived and hearing something that maybe is wrong? And, you know, I know for me, as we, and I'm sure for you, that as we are Christians in a digital age, there is so much stuff out there. Some of it is good, but some of it is just poisonous. And it comes in the name of Jesus, but it actually, if you consume that stuff, it'll actually hurt you spiritually. And I find as Christians, what we do, it's like we just eat undiscerningly. We just, whatever we see on our screens, you know. I know for me, I'm on YouTube. And so on YouTube, you have these YouTube algorithms. And it just, whatever pops up next on your feed, you know, we just gobble it up. And it can be the biggest load of rubbish, but it's in the name of Jesus. And we see from 1 John, as we'll see over the next few weeks, not everything that is in the name of Jesus or the kind of Jesus is actually the kind of Jesus we find in Scripture, the kind of Jesus that saves us and we call to follow him, and addresses those kinds of things. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever looked at, you know, what is true and false. Let me use the illustration before we dive in of butter and margarine. They look the same, but they're not the same. Butter's made from milk and margarine from oil, vegetable oil, you know. But you taste it, you know, this is not the same. And you find as well that people can call themselves Christians, but actually the Bible tells us to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And so I want us to start with a scripture in 1 John 5. And what I want to do today is just give you a bit of an overview. And next week I'm going to unpack a couple of other things, so more of an overview. And in 1 John 5:13, he tells us why he writes this little letter. Why does he write the little letter of 1 John to these believers? And he says in 1 John 5, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so he does that. And throughout the book of 1 John, he says things like, I want you to know, or this is how you can be sure that you are in the light and not in the darkness, or you can know that you belong to him and that you are loved by God, etc. And so part of it deals with the assurance of salvation. How do we know we're in the truth and not in? How do we know we're true and maybe we haven't drifted into something that's false? And this is important for us today. We have to know. And so God's heart is for us to have a confidence that we are in the truth and that our prayers are heard by God, and that we can have faith in these things, that we are not deceived. You know, there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 13:5. How's this for an interesting scripture? 2 Corinthians 13:5. It says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So the question is, are you passing the test? What is the test? And so what we're going to do is, John gives four tests, and over the next few weeks, we're going to do one test per week. You're not going to write the test. We're just going to look at Scripture, but we're going to see where we are in a sense of the test that God gives us to show that we may know, that we may be sure. And so he unpacks these things for us as we do so. And we're going to go through the test of obedience, the test of love, the test of the Spirit, and the test of truth. We're going to look at those things together one by one. So next question I want to ask you. So that's the purpose of the letter and actually the purpose for us today because the Word of God is for us. Amen. The second thing I want to ask the question of is, well, who wrote the letter? Who wrote the letter? And we know, of course, it was John because it's called 1 John. But who was John? And John is an interesting character because he gets called the Beloved. In fact, he calls himself the Beloved of God. He's the one who walked with Jesus for at least three years, journeyed with him. He's the one who is one of Jesus' best friends. And Jesus, while he had, you think, did Jesus have best friends? Well, he had the 12, but among the 12, we know that he was closer to the three, that was James, John, and Peter. And they were like the inner circle. And then it seems that Jesus had a very special relationship with John. There's a story in the upper room that just at the Last Supper, before Jesus is about to be betrayed, and it says that John lays his head on the chest of Jesus, and he's asking him a question like, Lord, who's going to betray you? And what he does is literally leaning back on Jesus, and he's whispering in his ear. He had that kind of relationship. You know, I don't know if you've got those friends where you can kind of hang out with. I know when I was single with guy friends, we used to like wrestle each other. We would like lean on each other. My son still does that today. You know, we're watching football. I don't watch rugby. I don't like the oval ball, like Kofundi Ronde Ball, okay? And Dan, he'll sometimes like lean on me, you know? And that's a sign that there's an intimacy and a closeness, the brotherly love. And so, you know, this is what John has with him. He's called the Beloved. And I love what it says in 1 verse 1. I want us to read it. Ruan actually read it this morning. We don't have it in the New Living Translation. But he actually says that we, not only have we heard about Jesus, but we have seen him with our eyes, and we've looked upon him, and we've touched him with our hands. This Jesus, he touched him. He walked with him. He didn't just see him and hear him from afar. He had an intimate relationship with the Son of God. Can you imagine what it's like to actually walk with God the Son, God in the flesh, the one that created the heavens and the earth? Imagine spending time with the very one that made you. Imagine leaning on the chest of Jesus, and he is God. He's not just some kind of guru, not some good teacher. He's God. He's the God that made all things, and it says that all things were made through him and by him and for him. And he comes in human form, the one who's full of glory, full of truth, full of grace. He's God in the flesh, and he touched him. Imagine touching God. Imagine touching Jesus. Imagine Jesus saying, hey, come with me, pal, booty. And I think they would have had that kind of relationship. And he touched him, the eternal life he was with the Father. This is the one we serve, my friends. And I love what John says. He says in chapter 5, that you may know him. That as I know him, as I've touched him, as I've heard him, as I've seen him, I've seen the way he's lived, I've been with him. But that you would know him, that you would love him, that you would have an assurance that he loves you. And the whole book is this kind of life in Jesus and what it looks like. Now, next question is, how is he writing? How does John write the letter? And we see three things. Number one is that he writes the letter. Are you okay with this? Hopefully he writes the letter in a fatherly tone. And when you go, and I'd encourage you in the week to go and read this little letter. It won't take you long. You can read it over an hour, half an hour. You'll read through the whole little letter. And when he writes the letter, he speaks as a father. Some, I know David Pawson said he speaks like a grandfather, where he says things like, oh, my children. Oh, my little children. He calls them that the whole time. My children in the faith. My little children in the faith. My beloved, he actually says, you are loved by God. And so we hear this as a father in the faith speaking over us. Don't we need fathers today? Spiritual fathers. We need fathers speaking identity over us. Speaking over us that we are loved by God, that we are welcome into his family. We have a fatherless generation. We've got a parentless generation that have been brought up by others. And where will we find it? We find it in the house of God. Where will you be loved? In the house of God. It doesn't mean love doesn't mean we're going to just kind of let you be. What does Jesus say in Hebrews 13? That God disciplines those he loves. And so if you find that you journey with us, you'll find that at some point, hopefully, if we're being good shepherds and fathers in the faith and mothers in the faith, that we should be saying, hey, how are you doing in this area? Hey, I've noticed that you haven't been to church for a month. That's not healthy. What's wrong? You haven't, what's going on with your life? How's your prayer life? How's your giving? How are your finances? You know, is Jesus the Lord of those areas? How are you doing in your parenting? Because Jesus, he pervades every part of our lives, not just what we do at church on a Sunday. The way we parent, the way that we husbands and wives, and being part of a healthy church means that we also have those fathers saying, oh, beloved, and we hold one another to account and we spur one another on in the faith. If we don't open our lives up to those things, we will never grow. Don't think that you are so special that you can do it on your own. Then you are better than me. There's many people better than me. We are not that special. We are not that holy that we can do it on our own. Then the other thing we find with John is that he writes it in a simple style. And that's the one thing that, for those that have, okay, no, I don't want to go down here. But he writes in these big themes that get repeated over and over again. And he actually is like an old man. He talks a little bit in circles. All right? Whereas Paul is logical and he was a lawyer. He was kind of to the point and he drove home a point and answered the objections. And, you know, if you read Paul in Romans, he'll say, you know, he speaks about grace. And then he goes, so therefore if grace abounds, does sin abound more? You know, does it mean you can sin because God gives grace to you? And he says, no, by no means. And he answers the argument. And then he speaks like a lawyer debating. But John writes round and round, and he speaks about love, and then he goes, and then he speaks again about love, and he repeats certain topics again and again, and he talks about these big themes like light and darkness, children of God and children of the devil. And as you read, you'll see that. Truth and lies, love and hate, and he makes these big statements. He's not very nuanced. John was not very subtle. Okay, there's nothing subtle about him. He's like a sledgehammer. There's no subtle, okay, or a hammer. It's just this way or it's that way. And, we have people in church like that. You're black or you're white. I'm all in or there's nothing at all, you know. I'm going to serve God or I'm going to serve the devil. There's no in between. And in some ways, I want to say that's not a bad thing. Because there's something in the kingdom of God that we sometimes feel that we can walk on the fence. And that we can be a little bit in the world and a little bit in the kingdom, or we can serve Jesus, but at the same time, we can compromise. But with John, there's none of that. And he makes statements like this. 1 John 2, verse 9. He says, whoever says he's in the light, interesting. So he says, but I say I'm in the light. And he tests him, but you hate your brother, is in darkness. That's a strong statement. I'm in the light. Praise God, I'm in the light. Meanwhile, you don't talk to that person because you have an issue against them. Then John says, you're in the darkness, you're not in the light. You can say you're in the light, but you're in the darkness. But maybe you see, we don't really know his situation. John doesn't qualify anything. He's like, boom, gives it to you. Let's look at another scripture, 1 John 2 verse 4. And he says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Well, John, you don't quite understand, I've tried, but you don't understand that my situation, you're a liar. But you don't understand, you see, serving God, I haven't served him at this point, I'll come to church, but, to obey him is hard. Liar, you don't know him, you're not in the truth. Sure, John, that's harsh, don't you know that I have my truth? I've got there's one way. And so John makes it very clear. And unfortunately, because we live in a world of relativism, this idea that I do what I feel is right, and I set my own standards, and no one tells me, John and the Bible would come and cut that down and say, no. If you're in the kingdom, God would set those standards, and we live according to what he does. By his power, by his grace, as he helps us. Does it mean we get it right? No, of course not. But I want to say that in the kingdom, there's clear lines. There's black or there's white. There's good and there's evil. There's right and there's wrong. And so we have to learn. And it's not by nature. I want to say for me, I like to balance everything out. You can ask my wife with AD. Often the thing we talk about, AD is a bit out the box. I like order. And AD's, yeah, she loves, not chaos, but I think you love you love out the box. There's no box. There is no box. And AD will sometimes make some kind of outrageous statement. And then I'm like, let me try and balance you now. And I'll try and correct her, qualify, or what you mean is, right? And then she'll often say, but can't you just let me make some crazy statement? And so by nature, I think, you know, obviously the Bible does nuance things. John makes these big statements. And there are times that, of course, we have to nuance things carefully. You know, there are things we've got to work through carefully. Sometimes the problem with church leaders is that we can be too black and white. Not in terms of heart commitment, but in terms of, like, drinking is evil. And if you drink a glass of, like, whoa, 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 whoa. The Bible actually gives areas of gray where you can work out your faith in different ways. But where the Bible is clear, we have to be clear. And we've got to be strong on those things. And so we have to know where to do it. And John, on the main things, and I think the point is this, my friends, that when you're in, you're all in. There's no half measure in the kingdom. It's not like you put your foot in the water and I got wet, I'm a Christian. No, no, no. There's nothing like that in God's kingdom. Whose side are we on? Then what I want to do is I want to land with three aspects of what the letter of John does. Is he shows us three aspects of the character of God and the nature of God. And what he does is he speaks about God is love, that famous statement. He speaks about God is light. And then he mentions God is life. And so I want to look at those three things and wrap it up in that sense. And I want to start off with this thing of, as we look at throughout the gospel, the letter, he mentions God is love. Now that is the only place actually in the Bible where that statement is used, God is love. Isn't that a beautiful statement? I know it's one we like to quote or we know that one. We ignore the others. But it is a precious truth, and let's read it together. It's in 1 John 4, 8 to 9. 1 John 4, 8 to 9, and John tells us, he says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him. And so what does he do here? He's not just saying, you know, every time you love someone, or you could be someone who's not a believer, and because you love, that means it's okay, you know, then you know God, because if you've loved, because even the unbelievers love. I mean, unbelievers also sacrifice. Unbelievers also, you know, sacrifice for their children and their family and will lay their lives down for those they love. And so is he saying here, is he speaking about like, oh, well, you know, as long as you love, that's like God, and so then you can kind of, that's fine. No, no, no. What he does is he links love, God is love, to Jesus. He links it to Jesus, and he says actually that true love, this love, as you walk out this love, is found in the one that loved us, in Jesus who laid his life down for us. And so the point is this, if we want to experience the love of God, we've got to look at Jesus. We've got to look at him. He's the one. And you know, we're in a world that is craving for love, craving for acceptance. I read the story once. It's actually an apocryphal story. It's not true. It's actually part of a novel. But it's he was writing this because of his own experience, this author. And he said this. And he tells the story of a teenage boy, Paco. Paco had a very wealthy father. And him and his father had a fight, and they fell out. Paco was from Spain. And the young man ran away from home. The father was crushed, and after a few days, he realized that the boy was serious, so the father set out to find him. He searched high and low, and for 5 months, he could not find his son, Paco, could not find him. Finally, in a last desperate effort to find his son, the father put an advert in the newspaper. And the advert in the newspaper read, "Dear Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana at noon on Tuesday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." So on Tuesday, in the office of Hotel Montana, over 800 Pacos showed up looking for love and forgiveness from their fathers. But if we had to do that today, you would find that would be true. We're in a world that is craving love and acceptance. And again, I think in the house of God, where if you should be loved for your faults and flaws, and it should be in the house of God. And it doesn't mean we're going to work that through, because we don't stay there. But we should be loved in spite of, you know, our idiosyncrasies and all our, you know, I've been loved. And the Bible says that, it actually says in John, the reason we can love God is because he first loved us. And how is the love of God shown? The love of God was shown because Jesus came on a search and rescue mission, and he came down to save and rescue and salvage. How did he do that? Through the cross. And every time, if we doubt the love of God and we're not sure if he loves us, number one, what do? We look to the cross. That's what it says in 1 John 3. It says, for he loved us, we ought to love one another, because he loved us. And he sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. How do you know God loves you? Because he loved you. Because Jesus came. And the Father loved us so much that he would reach out to us in the worst state we were in, when we were undeserving. What did he do? I love you. How do we know? We look to the cross. The cross is a sign of the love of God. And if you're struggling with that concept of, does God really love me? Go and look at the cross. Go and study the cross. Go and read about the cross. Go and immerse yourself in what Jesus did on the cross. You'll be left with a wonder of the love of the Father for you and the love of the Son for you. God displays his love. And so that's the first thing. God is love. And it's an area that I don't always do well in. We're going to actually touch on this in a few weeks' time, of love as being a test of being a Christian. So, yeah, I'm going to actually leave it there. The second thing we find is, not only does 1 John say that God is love, and then we like to stop there, but he says that God is light. And in John 1 John 1 verse 5, let's read it together. It says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." No darkness at all. What does that mean? It means that God is holy. God is set apart. He's different from us. And I think this guards us against this idea that God is some big Father Christmas in the sky with a big white beard, and he's cute and cuddly, and he's like a grandfather, you know, our grandfather, ons opa wat in die hemel is. God is not a grandfather. God is like a father. He's one that is full of light. And there's a psalm in the Old Testament that says that God clothes himself with light as a garment. That the clothes he wears shine so bright, in a sense, not that God would wear, but the metaphor that God shines brightly, full of purity and holiness and majesty. And the Bible says that God is light, that actually we can't even see him. We have to approach him with a sense of awe. And let me say that when Isaiah has a revelation of God, if you read Isaiah 6, he encounters, and he was a good man, he was a prophet, a young man, loved God, and he has a revelation of God on the throne. And one of the characteristics of God on the throne in Isaiah 6 is that God is full of fire. There's fire around him, there's these angels, these cherubim, and it says that they were the fiery ones, that they looked upon the being of light, and they were so in awe of him, and actually it says they covered their eyes, and they covered their feet, and they covered their bodies, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." Why were they on fire? Because they looked upon the one that was pure and holy, the one that is an all-consuming fire. And when we get close to God, we'll be put on fire. We really will. We'll be put on fire. God doesn't want Christians that are on ice. You know, we just played cool. All right? Like those burning ones, what did they do? They came near the light. They came near God. They drew near to the majesty of God. And they were, in a sense, if I can use liberty, they were set on fire. And I think sometimes we're too satisfied with being ice cool Christians.
It's like, it's not, the heart of it is his light. And this idea of light speaks of purity. It speaks of dealing with sin, not allowing compromise. And we know that it's true because look what he says in verse 7 of 1 John 1:5. He says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Now that, what does that mean? It means that God is pure. And if you walk in purity as God is pure, we have fellowship with one another. That's what it's saying. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What is it saying? How can we be pure? The blood of Jesus. How can we come into the light? The blood of Jesus. Forgiveness, grace. There's a psalm, it's in Psalm 24. It says that, who may ascend the hill of the Lord, and who may come into his holy place? And it describes there's only one kind of person that can come up to the hill of the Lord. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. The New Testament says the only way we can have our hands cleansed and our hearts made pure is by grace, by his work, as we say, God, would you forgive me? Would you wash me? Would you cover me with the blood? And so those clean hands, in a sense, Jesus gives us clean hands. And we can't come because of anything we've done. We come because of what he has done for us. And in that sense, when we do so, we find we have fellowship with one another. The best person, the ones that I get on the best with, are the ones who are also walking in the light. Not perfectly, but are having their sins forgiven, or turning to him, or repenting, or turning to Jesus. And when you connect with someone like that, it's like, hey, there's something we have in common. You can meet them for one day. You can have known them for one day, but you are brothers and sisters because you walk in the light as he is in the light. It's like, you're a child of the light. Yeah, so am I. Wow. And you just talk, and you're like, oh, our sins have been forgiven. Wow, we know him. Wow. And you just, you know, you meet those friends. That's what I love about church. We just have friends all over the world. We have had friends in different nations that have walked in the light and they've stayed in our home. From the Netherlands. We had a family of 7, was beginning of last year, that came to stay with us. We hosted from the Netherlands. It was the grandfather, the father, the mother, and their 3 children. They took over our house. We slept in the corner of the lounge, basically, for the week. But they were children of the light. We never met them. And it was like, they love the Lord. They were just family. They would sing Dutch songs around the table, around our table, singing for grace with their kids. That's how they would teach them. And they would sing these songs. And so we sat at our table. They were leading it, singing Dutch songs, you know. It's like, where would you? No, because we're children of the light. And we share our lives with those who are of the light. And we've had people from Russia. We've had those from Vredendal, Bloemfontein, right? That have stayed with my friend. And I do want to say this. This is going way off point now. But, you know, we often do host people. I want to encourage you, next time we host, open up your home. It's super uncomfortable. It's not convenient. But it is so glorious. And you have a chance to build relationships with people of the light. How do you get to know? Because you invite them into your life and you encourage one another and you have fellowship with one another as we have fellowship with him. And so God is light. His light in him is no darkness. I want to ask you this. Is there an area, you know, we all sin. In fact, John carries on later on. He says, if anyone says in chapter 1 that you have not sinned, he also says, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. If you say, nah, I never sin. You liar. We all sin. Christians sin. But, he says, we have one, a propitiation from the Father who forgives our sins and who washes us. And I want to ask you, though, the difference, though, between someone who's a Christian who sins, but someone who sins rebelliously. That if you have sin in your life, not that you're aware of that we ask God to forgive us and help us, but you are sinning and you are intentionally holding on to your sin. And you are not giving it to the Lord and not bringing it into the light, I want to say there is no forgiveness. Because you can only be forgiven of that which you confess. And that's what it says in 1 John. It actually carries on. It says, in verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friends, I want to ask you, if we have holding on to sin, to secret things in our lives we know that God is not pleased with. He might love you, but he disciplines those. He wants to bring those out. He wants you to walk in wholeness and healing. And if we have those things, I want to ask you, please, the danger with sin is that sin can harden our hearts, and Hebrews 3 says can cause us to fall away from the living God. Sin is deceptive. Actually, that's what it says in Hebrews 3. Sin is deceptive. In other words, it's sneaky because we try and justify our sin. We say, oh, well, you know, well, it's, you don't, you know, this is me, and we justify it. We spiritualize it even, you know. Oh, well, God said I could divorce my wife and because I'm in love with it. And we justify all these things because it's just, we have to be very careful. Let's move on. The third one, so God is love, God is light, it says. And the third one is God is life. It doesn't say so many words, but let's look. Firstly, we won't turn there, but in 1 John 1 verse 1, Jesus is called the Word of Life. That's what he's called, the Word of Life. And in verse 2, he's called the Eternal Life. So he gets called the Life, the Word of Life, the Eternal Life. And then in 1 John 5, 11 to 12, it says this about the Lord. It says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And then it says, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Right? You can't make it more clear than that. If you want life, you don't go to Sun City. Don't go overseas to make money. You go to the Son. Go to the Son. If you want life, go to the Son. You'll find it in him. He is, in him is the Word of Life. In him is eternal life. In him is, he is the way and the truth and the life. That's found in the Son. And again, what is an authentic Christian? An authentic Christian is someone, what is a real Christian? Someone who knows that God is love and walks it out. Someone who knows that God is light and walks it out. And someone who knows that God is life. And that life is walked out in the Son, walking in the Son, obeying Jesus, following him, loving Jesus. You know, it's quite simple in some ways. What is a Christian? Just you love Jesus and you obey him. You know, what are the secrets? Just love him. Just obey him. And that's it. Just honor the Son and love the people of the Son. That's about as simple as you get, you know. And we're people that are just crazy about Jesus. What marks us out? If you love the Lord, what is your thing? You know, sometimes we have these causes. Oh, I'm about the end times. Oh, I've unlocked the secrets of the book of Revelation. You know, I understand. No one else has understood, but now I understand the secrets. And everything you talk about is the prophecies have come fulfilled, you know, and they're for today, and this is who Trump is, and this is what Iran represents, and Russia, and you know, and we understand, and that consumes you. Or you, that guy who is like always studying the Nephilim in the Old Testament, the fallen angel. The Nephilim. If we don't understand the Nephilim, and we get caught up in that, or you get caught up in some cause. Right? But actually, what's John about? The Son. You want to find life? The Son. Keep the main thing the main thing. You know? That's why Paul says, I brought you, 1 Corinthians 15, I want to remind you of things that are first importance. The gospel. And that's what we're about, man. You can hold to those beliefs, but don't make it my belief. Don't bring it to me, because we're not about that. We're about the gospel. We're about building healthy churches. We're about bringing the glory of God into the nations. We're about seeing a people devoted to him and to one another. That's what we're about. Now, and everything else must point to that direction. And so, I want to end with this. Just an illustration of life in the Son. And there's a story, it is a true story. In the American Civil War, in 1865, many of you know that America, the North and the South fought against one another in this bloody, terrible civil war, where brother fought against brother, sister fought against sister, and eventually it was resolved, and it was over the issue of slavery, and whether in the South didn't want to basically, the North made slavery illegal, and the South didn't want to do that, and it got layered, and it was fairly complex. Bottom line is, they fought over it for one of the reasons. And eventually the war ended. The South lost, thank God. The North won. But the South, they were called the Confederates, and the North were called the Union. And so what happened was when the South lost, the president gave the men that had fought, actually on both sides, even if you fought for the South, that many of them lost their lands. And so he said to them, actually, I think it was Lincoln, Lincoln was the president. He said, I'm going to give you back land. And so you can make a claim for the government. Wherever you fought, we want to give you land so you can build a life for yourself and we can move on from this war. And so what happened was one day, one of the Confederate soldiers from the South made his way all the way up to Washington to go and see the president because it had been about 2 years since the war had ended and he hadn't yet received his land. And he had tried everything. He had tried to write letters. He had gone to his local government. Nothing had happened. There was this block. And he was one of many that were frustrated, and he wanted to get access to the president. You promised. You said we could, but we haven't got it yet. And so he took matters into his own hand, journeyed to Washington, to the White House, so that he could see the president. But he tried, and he kept getting blocked. Every avenue, he kept getting blocked. There was no success. And eventually, after a few days, he sat on the side of the pavement outside the White House, totally discouraged, dejected, downcast, just like, what am I going to do? I need to get this land. And a young man approached him. And this young man, as he was walking past, said, he noticed this guy looked so down. And he said, what's wrong? And so the soldier explained the story to him, explained the situation. And the young man then said to him, well, why don't you come with me? Let's see what we can do. And I want to read what happened was. The young man motioned to the old soldier to follow him. And when they approached the entrance of the White House, the guards came to attention, stepped back, and opened the door. He proceeded to the library, the two men, the young man and the soldier, passed to the library, passed more guards, passed the president's advisors to where the president was resting, and he introduced the soldier to his father. The young man was Tad Lincoln, and the soldier had gained an audience with the president through the president's son. My friends, how do we gain access to the Father, the one full of light? Actually, we cannot come near him. Isaiah saw him and went, woe is me. I am a man of sinful lips. I'm part of a sinful generation. I'm corrupted. How can I come near to the living God? And what do? We come near through the Son. What does God do? He gives us a mediator, the one that we can draw near to the Father through Jesus. We are accepted and loved by the God of light. He draws us into his family through the Son. Let's remember that we come through the Son. It means that we put our trust in the Son. We lean on him. God, I know that it's, and we remind ourselves of what the Son has done. That he lived the life that we should have lived, and he died the death that we should have died. He was our representative on the cross. And then when he died for our sins. And I know these things are simple in some ways, but isn't that a glorious truth? There's no boasting in the kingdom. There's no place for saying, look at me, what a good person I am. No, we say life is in the Son, not in my own efforts. It's in the Son. And he's worthy of that. He's so worthy of our worship. And so I want to close with that today. And I want to pray for us as we close that we would this week just go back to the Son. And when we do, we have access to the Father, into the Holy of Holies, into his presence as he washes and cleanses us. And so let's pray together. Oh, we worship you, Lord. Oh, we worship you this morning. We worship you, Lord. Thank you this morning for life in the Son, that he who has the Son has life, it says further on in 1 John, but he who does not have the Son does not have life. The life is only found when we've trusted in Jesus and we've surrendered to Jesus, that Jesus is our Lord. And I want to pray just for a group of people this morning with every head bowed. If you're here and you know that you are far from the Son, maybe you have you actually haven't fully really surrendered your life to the Son. You haven't put your faith in him. Like maybe you've believed in your head,
But in your heart, you haven't surrendered to Him. You haven't put your trust in the Son. And maybe you know that the Lord has been calling you to that, but you've been running away from Him. Now this morning, He wants to bring you back to that. Is anyone this morning like that, that you want to come and surrender? Maybe you're like a prodigal son or daughter, and you're far from Him, but the Father today is calling you. He's saying, come. Come as you are. I want to cleanse you. I want to wash you. I want to give you a new heart. Is anyone like that this morning? Where you are, just quickly slip up your hand and say, Mike, that's me. I want to make right with God. I know my life is not right with Him. I want to serve Him. I want to serve the Son. Is anyone like that this morning? If you want to come to the Lord, just quickly just keep your hand up. I'm not going to sell you anything. I want to just be faithful to give you and ask you that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day we can turn to Him. Is anyone like that this morning? Thank you. You, young man, are you putting your hand up there? Okay. Thank you, sir. Lord, we want to pray for those two individuals that have raised their hand. Gentleman here and the young boy at the back, Lord. We want to pray for them, Lord, that if they have responded to you this morning, to you, Lord, that you would come and just take a heart of stone and make it into a heart of flesh, that you would wash them and cleanse them and make them those that have can come with clean hands and a pure heart to the Father. Would you come and give them a new heart this morning? Change their desires. Give them new desires, a desire for obedience, a desire for truth, a desire to love you, Lord, and your people, we pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And Father, we pray for us as well, that Lord, if you've maybe spoken to us this morning, we want to repent. If there's anything that maybe you've been convicted of this morning, just where you are before the Lord, just repent. Just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I realize that your ways are better than my ways and higher. And actually, I've actually dropped the ball here. Just ask Him this morning for grace to say, Lord, would you come and help me? Help me to get this right. Just come, I'm weak. I need your strength. And right now, just if there's anything you need to bring before the Lord, remember the promise, He will forgive you of your sins, cleanse you, because He loves you. Just do that now. Let's take a moment and just wait. Just before the Lord, just where you are. Just. I want us to sing, there's a song that we sing, You're Worthy of It All. Can we stand together and just respond in worship to the Lord? Do you want to lead us, Marty? Reza. We worship you this morning.
Amen. Amen. I think, just a beautiful time this morning of God speaking into our hearts. We're going to kind of end off now, but I want to encourage you if, Mike was speaking about we're all about the sun. And we prayed through with a few people that, wanted to return to the Lord. But maybe you just need prayer. You just need to stand with a brother or sister in prayer. And you haven't had the opportunity to pray with someone about something. Let's take the time now. You've got, I think, 100-odd people around you that could pray with you. Maybe a friend. Maybe something that, you couldn't now speak about, but you want to pray about. Let's take that opportunity and do that.